And so Luke chapter 15, stand with me, three verses tonight, 11, 12, and 13. Familiar story. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's, of course, a parable, what we refer to as the prodigal son. But notice verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Let's pray. Father, please bless the message tonight. And I pray, Lord, you just fill me with your spirit this evening. And Father, I know that this message, perhaps some may think it doesn't apply to them, but Lord, your word applies to all of us in one way or another. So give us, Lord, what we need tonight. Perhaps it's just one phrase that may be said tonight that'll help someone, and perhaps the whole message for some. But Lord, please use it to bring glory to yourself. I ask you, please remove any distractions tonight from this room and from our minds. And may we have an understanding, Lord, of this topic that every parent faces. That's why I need you, Lord. Give me liberty in the pulpit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I know it's been a few weeks here, but on Wednesday evenings, I was in a series, and I'm going to continue, Lord willing, for a couple more weeks, entitled Facing the Realities of Life. Life is tough. Amen? It's not easy. But with the Lord, we can do all things. Praise the Lord for that. But let's never forget that this world that we live in is a fallen world. It's a troubled world. It is a sin-cursed world. Oh, I wish it'd be a better place. So do I. But you know, it's not going to happen. You're going to have trouble, and so am I. Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Well, that's encouraging. At least I got a few days, amen? Ecclesiastes 2:23, for all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh no rest in the night. This is also vanity. Now, I wish I could say this. I wish I could say, but I can't, that when a person gets saved and lives for God, that all of our troubles go away. No, but they don't. And that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, we read in John 16:33, the Lord Jesus Christ himself warned us. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. I get people sometimes that say to me, preacher, I don't know why. I just experience trouble all the time. And I want to say, join the club. You know, this is what it is. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I am so glad that I'm saved. Amen. Because when we're saved, our sins are washed away. We are forgiven. Our sins are under the blood. We have a home in heaven. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord is with us through these difficulties in life. What would we do without him? Imagine going through this world, and many do, by the way, without him. But let's remember that salvation does not rid us of all of our troubles. There's going to be difficulties. And that's what we're dealing with on Wednesday nights. Difficulties of life. Facing the realities of life. Now, so far we've dealt with the subject of grief and temptation and being newlyweds and having a new baby or when children become teenagers and then the golden years. We talked about all those things. All those things are times in life where we have to kind of adjust, if you will. Changes occur. Difficulties happen. And tonight we're looking at this subject. Notice, when your children get in trouble, what do you do? Again, this series is very loosely based on a book by R.B. Rolette entitled Crunch Time. It's published by Sword of the Lord. I've taken some of the topics out of that. But, you know, there are several times in the Bible that we read of people having children that did wrong. They just decided to do wrong. We find it here in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. We read that this man had two sons, and the younger of them, notice what he says to his father. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Look what he did with it in verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. What did he do? He there wasted his substance with riotous living. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This man's heart must have been broken when his son did this. But he did it. And we find this throughout the Bible. Children that do wrong. We could look at Eli's sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We could go to David's son, one in particular, Absalom, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, that rebelled as well. You see, if you have children, understand something that's very important. Children doing wrong is a part of life. Now, if you are a parent and you're thinking, my child doesn't do wrong, then you really need to be here tonight. You really need this message. You know, we laugh at that, but there are people that think that. They have this idea, my children don't do wrong. Who is he preaching about? Who is he talking about? You know, one of the things I've noticed over the years is that the greatest experts on child rearing are married people who have no children. Man, they're experts. You ever notice that? I mean, they are really smart. I'm so glad they're with us. I mean, they always know what everybody else should do. And they tell it. But you know, I've also noticed that the greatest experts on teenagers are the parents of toddlers and the parents of grade school children. They are certain that their little angels won't turn out like those teenagers. Oh, it's going to be different for them. Well, you just wait and put your seatbelt on tight because the years are coming. So tonight what I'd like to do, I'd like to take some Bible principles and ask ourselves the question as a parent. If you're a parent here and you're raising children, this could apply, by the way, to grandchildren, I guess, if you're raising them or have an influence in their lives. Or you are going to have children. This applies to you as well. I want to ask us this evening, how are you to respond when your child gets in trouble? How do you respond to that? Let's find out. Notice, first of all, number one, write this down. The responsibility of parents. Now, I want to lay the foundation and make this very clear, that the Bible is very clear that the responsibility of the parents is to raise their children for God. It is the responsibility of the parent to raise their children for God. Now, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would, please, and we'll read a familiar passage there. Speaking to parents, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently, notice, unto thy children. Notice the word diligently. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. We go on and read that, but notice this responsibility to raise the children for God is the parents' responsibility. It has not been given primarily to the church. Now, certainly the church has a part in that, and we have our own responsibilities to teach and preach the Word of God faithfully. But to teach the Word of God to your children, that's the parents' responsibility. It's not the church. It's not the Sunday school teacher. Can I go a little further? It's not the Christian school. It's not the youth group. And it's not the government. It's yours as a parent. Now, certainly you have the right, if you'd like, to delegate some of that away, but understand who's ultimately responsible is the parent. It has been given to you as a parent. Well, what responsibilities are there? Here they are, quickly. Notice three responsibilities that parents have with their children. First of all, letter A is to instruct them. You are to instruct them. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 puts it this way. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice it's spoken here to fathers. Don't provoke your children to wrath. We are to bring them up, notice, in the nurture. That word nurture means to tutor them. It's the same word, same idea. That's what it's defined. To tutor them. Notice, and the admonition. The word admonition means to call attention to or to warn. So the nurture is to tutor, the admonition is to warn them or call attention to certain things. In other words, it has the idea of a parent to warn them when they do wrong and then also to build them up when they're doing right. And both of those things are vitally important. Warn when they're doing wrong, but build them up when they're doing right. A familiar text we use often in child rearing is Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Someone said one time, that's a principle, not a promise. It's a principle from the Word of God. We are to train them. Now understand, as parents, you need to train your children in biblical behavior. That's what you're to do. Train them up. And I want you to write this down under letter A, if you would. This phrase, training, is more than just telling. Often we say, well, I tell them what to do, and they don't listen. Well, you may be telling them, but you're not training them. You see, training is to insist that they do right, to hold them accountable for doing right, to stay on it so that they do right. Now, no doubt every parent would nod their head to this, that becomes a contest of the will. What a big contest that is. It's amazing how a little guy about this tall can have such a strong will, or a little girl about that tall. Amen? I hear lots of amens from behind me. But anyway, amen, amen. It's true. Every parent should amen that. I mean, and it's not only a contest of wills, but it's also a long process. It's not a done tomorrow type deal. It's a day after day after day instructing, staying on them. And by the way, that can become tiresome. But again, the goal is that they get to the place where they are doing what you have been teaching them. Again, they're doing what you're saying. This is true instruction. And so parents are to instruct them. There's a second thing parents are to do, and that is this, to correct them. Are you correcting your child, parent? You know, one thing that bothers me more than a child that misbehaves is a parent that doesn't correct that child that misbehaves. Take care of your children. Stop them when they run around the church and make havoc of the place. That's a good thing. People will not look down upon you for that. As a matter of fact, they'll hold you at higher esteem for that, because you're taking care of what you're supposed to be taking care of. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness, notice, is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Do you ever think of this? The problem is not the other kids in the church. It's not the other kids in the school. It's not your neighbor's kids. It's not the other kids in the nursery. It's not the rules of the school. Now, sorry to break the news, the problem is in your child's own heart. That's where it is. Notice the phrase, Proverbs 22:15. Again, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's there. It's from birth. Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15 and verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. I love it when parents say, I don't know where they got that from. Well, I know where they got that from. Adam, the sin nature, that's where it's from. It begins in the heart. It's there. For out of the heart, Jesus said, proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. Oh, if America would just understand that it begins in the heart of the child, the sin nature, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. Understand, it is a parent's responsibility to punish and stop the bad behavior of your children. And if you do not correct them, you are headed for trouble. Big trouble. Big, big trouble. So parents are to instruct them. You are also to correct them. And then thirdly, you're to protect them. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in particular, protect them from sin. From sin. I've heard some Christian parents say things like this. Well, they need to know what the real world is like. How are they going to survive out there if we keep them bottled up? They won't be able to function. They'll be social hermits or something. If you keep them sheltered, they won't know what to do when they get out on their own. Now, that philosophy may sound good on the surface, but that's not Bible. It's not what the Word of God teaches. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. I want you to see this. I was going to just read it, but I'd like for you to see it. Romans chapter 16. Notice in verse 19. We read, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet," watch this, and I have this underlined in my Bible, "I would have you wise unto that which is good," notice, "and simple concerning evil." Oh, you don't know who this movie star is? You don't know who this rock star is? Do you know that's a good thing? That's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing, as a matter of fact. You see, God does not want your children, or any of us for that matter, exposed to evil in order to learn how to handle it. That's not God's method. I remember Dr. Bish used to say this all the time. He said, "It's never right to expose your children to sin." Over and over he'd say, "It's never right to expose your children to sin." Notice again, "but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." It's an important principle. So that means parents need to guard your children. Protect them. Know what they're watching. Know who their friends are. Know where they're going. Know what video games they're playing, what websites they're visiting. Know what they have on their phone, if they even need one. And who they're texting. And all that junk that's available. Oh, parents today, Easter, I just don't understand that stuff. Can I say this? You better learn. You better figure it out. Because otherwise they're going to take advantage of your ignorance and put all kinds of garbage into their minds. Again, it is the parents' responsibility to protect your children from sin. You know, there's a tendency that occurs, though, so often, is that as the children get older, parents tend to let down their guard. They think, well, you know, that's for when they're little. But, you know, now, and I did a message on this, they're teenagers, you know. They're a little bit older. You see, the responsibility to do those three things, to instruct and to correct and to protect, does not end at their 13th birthday. It doesn't end at their 16th birthday. You say, "Preacher, when does it end?" It continues until they establish their own home. As long as they're under your roof, you have a right and a responsibility to instruct and to correct and to protect. Now, certainly as they get older, the ways you do those things are a little bit different, but it's still your responsibility as a parent. So yes, it does make a difference, parent, how you rear your children. Sometimes you may think, "Well, preacher, it's just not working. It's not working." Keep doing it. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. Don't be discouraged. Don't throw in a towel. Don't stop trying. This is a grave mistake because it's a God-given responsibility that you have. Keep on instructing. Keep on correcting. Keep on protecting. Notice secondly, number two, not only the responsibility of parents, let's consider the reality of trouble. So you're raising your child. You're instructing them. You're teaching them. You're protecting them. You're correcting them. I like what Dr. Sexton said often as well. He said, "Everyone will have trouble with their children at one time or another." You know, I used to snicker at that when my kids were little, but it's true. Everyone that's a parent will have trouble with their children at one time or another. So if you're a parent, perhaps a young parent, or soon-to-be parent, get ready, because your children are going to get in trouble. You know, one of the greatest heartaches we can go through is trouble in our own home. By the way, they don't need someone making disparaging comments to someone who's struggling with their children about how they didn't do the job they ought to do. They're already going through enough heartache. You don't have to pile upon it with your words. But there's two reasons. Why do kids do wrong? Why? Very easy. First one, letter A, the child's nature. It's their nature. You see, because they are sinners, children will sometimes do wrong, even if they're properly trained. Now, every parent makes mistakes, but I'll tell you, even if you have all your T's crossed and your I's dotted, devotions every night, pray together, bring them to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, have them in the Christian school, have them in King's Kids, have them in everything coming down the pipe, you say, there, why do I have trouble? Because of their nature. Their sin nature. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're born sinners. Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Get this, parent. Don't miss it. Don't forget it. The world has another philosophy, but every child has a sin nature. Every child is bent to do wrong, and every child has a free will. And they'll do wrong. It's in their nature. Think about some of the greatest people of God in the Bible that succumbed, if you will, to their sin nature. David, a man after God's own heart, king of Israel, the sweet psalmist, committed adultery with Bathsheba. Abraham, the friend of God, who on several occasions lied to protect Sarah, his wife. Paul himself, as he looked in the mirror, recognized it and said, in me dwelleth no good thing. I'm a sinner, he said. We all have a sin nature. But you know, one of the things that's very hard to deal with is a parent that's in denial. They say things like this, my children never lie. Well, you need to hang out around here a little bit. Because all children lie. You need to come to somebody else's home because they all lie. When their children do wrong, they say it's never their fault. My child would never do that sort of thing. Really? Better think about it for a little bit. They say my child would never misrepresent a situation to cover themselves. Really? Really? They learn at a young age how to play people against each other. Just ask any mom and dad. They'll do that. You see, every honest parent must admit that there are at least some areas that your child needs help. Struggle with the sin nature. It is the child's nature. But there's a second reason they do wrong. Let it be. Write this down. Not only the child's nature, but also parental neglect. You know, Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Behavior, this is a I got all the folks that helped me out over the years with these things. Dr. Schindler used to say this. He said, behavior is both learned and allowed. And that's very important. Because unaddressed sin never fixes itself. And sometimes they keep on in a certain sin because of parental neglect. The parent doesn't want to deal with it. They don't want to confront the child. They just want to pretend it's going to go away. If you or I allow sin to go unaddressed in a child, they will continue to get into trouble and even worse and worse. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says that lust has conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Sin doesn't stop until it causes that person to die. That's how wicked it is. Do not neglect your God-given responsibility as a parent. Because the reality is, trouble's coming. It's in the sin nature of the child. And those areas that you don't address will eventually rear their ugly heads and you'll have to deal with them. So how do we deal with them? Well, that brings me to number three. Notice the responsibility of the parents, the reality of trouble. Lastly, the response to trouble. So how do you deal with trouble? How many have worked in a Christian school ministry setting. Would you raise your hand? Okay. I think if you ask anyone that worked in that setting what the most difficult part of that is, they would probably say the parents. Now, not all. Not all. There's many wonderful ones. But I'll tell you, there's some that are just tough to deal with. And it's all because they don't know how to deal biblically when their child gets in trouble. They don't. So how do we deal with it? How does a parent deal with it? If someone comes to you and says that your child did something in church, or comes to you and says that your child did something in Sunday school, or comes to you and reports to you that your child got in trouble in the Christian school and got some sort of penalty for it, how are you to deal with that? How do you deal with it? Well, let me give you some principles here, perhaps that would help us to deal with it in a biblical way. Notice, first of all, I think you ought to do this. Letter A, listen to your child's side. Listen to them. Let them talk. Proverbs 18:13 says this, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." You see, when your child gets in trouble, the first thing you ought to do is ask them, "Tell me what happened. You tell me what happened." And by the way, ask them questions. Ask them direct questions. "Well, I got in trouble." "What happened?" "Well, so-and-so, you know, didn't like what I did." "What'd you do? When did you do it? Who did you do it to? How was the response?" You see, direct questions. May I say this? As you're doing that, try to avoid accusations. Because you're listening to your child and you're asking questions and avoiding accusations, because sometimes, it is true, actions can be misunderstood. And so, again, this does not mean that you should believe everything your child says. Compare what they say against the evidence. You know, there are two extremes, and you might want to write this down, that a parent can take. One is this: believing everything your child says. That's an extreme. If you do that, you're going to find yourself in trouble, because you'll metaphorically duke it out with people for your child because you believe everything they say. Don't do that. The other side is this: believing nothing that your child says. Some people are on the other side of the spectrum. They don't give them a chance to say anything. They're in a parent's mind, to some children, the parent thinks he's automatically wrong. No matter what, that's not always the case. Even if there's a tendency to commit something, they could be right this time. You don't know. So again, ask questions. Hear it out. As President Reagan said, trust but verify. Listen to them. Ask questions. Don't believe everything they say, but don't believe nothing they say either. Just listen and gather information. By the way, it's always good to ask others involved as well. You have a question? Ask the Sunday school teacher. What happened? Go face to face. Don't go by hearsay. One of the things that kills us in relationships is we believe hearsay all the time. And we get mad at people who haven't even talked to them yet. So if there's a problem, go to that person. Talk to your child. Go to that person and find out the whole story. Very important. Listen to your child's side. And then secondly, letter B, support the position of authority. Can I get an amen there? Now watch this. Notice I didn't say support the decision of authority. I said support the position of authority. Turn over to Romans chapter 13, if you would, please. Romans chapter 13. Now, we live in an anarchy-type society as a whole, meaning that nobody wants to be told what to do. Authority is automatically bad and wrong. That's how we live today, generally speaking. It's there. But notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 13. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." Notice, the powers that be or are ordained of God. Now, I understand this is talking about civil government. But by application, it can be applied to all authority. Any authority that God puts in your life and in my life is God ordained. God gave us our president. God gave us our governor. God gave you this pastor. Sorry, that's what you got. Amen. God gave your child that teacher, and so forth. There's an authority figure there. But understand, teachers and pastors and coaches and all the other leaders sometimes do make mistakes. They're not perfect. But do not undermine their authority, even if you don't agree with what they've done. It's very dangerous in the life of the child. Again, I'm not talking about something that is done that goes against the Word of God. I'm not talking about an immoral thing or an unethical thing. I'm talking about some sort of discipline or something that was given because your child got in trouble. Do not undermine that authority. Don't go home and have this family meeting telling everyone about how much you just don't like that Sunday school teacher anyway. They don't even know how to teach the Bible. And they probably, and on and on. You say that to your child, it's going to harm them. It's not going to be good for them. You should teach your children that all authority is ordained of God. And resisting that authority is resisting God himself. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, what if they tell me to do something I don't like it? Or it's kind of mean. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Have you ever thought that perhaps God gave your child that authority figure because that's exactly what your child needed for his personality? Do you ever think about that? Notice what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Now watch this. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Really? Yes. Yes. If authority is not commanding you to do something that's unbiblical or that goes against God, that's unethical, you should submit to it. Newsflash. Ready? Life's not fair. It's not fair. Well, it should be. I don't think you and I would like it really if life was fair. Because you know where we'd be today? We'd be in hell right now, burning forever and ever if life was fair, because that's what we deserve. Life is not fair, and children need to learn that. Sometimes you're going to get a raw deal. Sometimes you're not going to be treated right. You know my background, worked in the casinos. If there ever was a place that was a buddy system, it was there, and I hated it. You know why? Because I wasn't the buddy. I was the guy who they used to let everybody else go home early. In other words, if you had an area that closed, normally they'd send you home. But the boss would know that I wasn't in the buddy system. And so he'd say, hey, come here. Go send that person home. Sometimes they'd leave me there for hours on end, sending their buddies home. And I had to eat it. But I couldn't do anything, because that was my boss. And see what I did? I ate it. I didn't like it, but I ate it. You say, that wasn't fair. You know, that wasn't fair. But an interesting thing, God has an interesting, and you, again, when promotion time came around, I was the one who got promoted. You know what I wanted to do? What I'm saying is, God has a way. Life isn't fair. Submit to the authority. See God's plan. I'm going to get to that in a moment. You see, if a parent criticizes authority, if a parent is negative towards a decision in front of their children, talks bad about authority in front of them, it is doing nothing more than creating rebellion in those children. And you're going to have to deal with that later. Teach them. Life's not fair. And then thirdly, letter C. Determine to grow spiritually. In other words, when trouble comes around, determine in your heart that, yeah, this may not have been fair. But you know what? God has a reason for what he does. Don't we believe that? Don't we believe Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do not allow what has happened in your child's life, some either a bad decision or trouble, whatever it may be, to drive a wedge between you and God, or you and the authority person, or you and the church, or you and other Christians. It can happen. It can happen. Don't stop serving the Lord. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop praying when things aren't fair or things turn out not the way you think. Don't have an attitude towards other people or towards authority. Understand, see that God meant it for good. How many believe that God can take something that's unfair and use it for good? I'll prove it to you. Joseph. How many years does Joseph get stomped on, abused, thrown in the pit, sold into slavery? All because he was doing the right thing. And then at the end of his life, because he dealt with that right, he submitted to the authority. At the end of his life, he said, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. And God blessed him in the long run, but he had to get through all those years of being trampled on. God brought something wonderful out of it. You see, parents, when your child gets in trouble, it is critical that you deal with it the right way. Don't get a chip on your shoulder. Don't take defense for your child. Use these principles we talked about tonight, because that could be the difference. How you deal with when your child gets in trouble could be the difference between your child turning out for God or being one of the biggest rebels in the church because he's so angry at everybody because they didn't do him right. All because of the way the parent deals with that time that they got in trouble. Oh, God, help us to work in this area when trouble comes and your child has to deal with it. Let's pray.